Welcome back to Radio Islam International, and we have Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. The number is WhatsApp number is 0767862984, or you can email me. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Saab on the line. Mufti Saab, firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How are you this evening, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah and yourself, Mawlana.
Gee, alhamdulillah, I'm also very well. Jazakallah for asking. Despite a busy schedule, I was just checking Mufti Saab's WhatsApp profiles. Almost for, I think, last 3 or 4 days, Mufti Saab had a program almost every single day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it and take you from strength to strength, Mufti Saab.
Ameen, summa ameen. Jazakumullah for your kind du'as, Mawlana.
And also, I see there's one that's coming for the youth, Mufti Saab, that's tomorrow evening.
No, I'm not so sure about that one, Mawlana. I may have missed that somewhere.
I think it's the Daughters of the Ummah.
That's on Saturday morning, Mawlana.
Saturday. I missed the date. Saturday. Sorry about that.
Gee, Saturday morning, inshallah. It's for the young sisters. Some activity. It's an activity day for them, just to keep them also a little bit busy with different things and to provide for them an opportunity to be with their age groups and to have a little bit of good entertainment, and most important, to be able to learn a few things, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah, I see it's 21st April at Hartley School Hall, Overport, from 9:30 a.m. till 3 p.m. inshallah. That is this coming Saturday.
Yes, correct. And if they need more information, they can go onto the website Daughters of the Ummah, which is DOU. So it will be www.dou.za.org, I think it is. Yes.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, the WhatsApp and SMS number is 0767862984. That is 0767862984. Mufti Saab, we have some of the questions which were left over from our last week's program, so we're just going to give them preference, and inshallah we'll be taking more questions as well. The first question says, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam led the prophets in prayer during the Isra, the night journey, how did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam know how to pray?
Okay, I think this is a very interesting question, that, you know, there's a common belief that the Salah was given to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Ummah on the night of Isra and Mi'raj. So how was it that he led the Anbiya alayhi salam in Salah on that night? So I think that, to understand that question, you need a little bit of background, and that is Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba used to perform some form of salah even before the Mi'raj. Although at that time the salah was not compulsory, but they used to perform certain salahs that were nafil or optional at that time. And this is borne out from the verse of Surah Muzammil, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them that stand up at night, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. So we see from this that salah was being performed, though it was not obligatory, but it was being performed either way. So therefore, it is not that the salah was not being performed before the night of Mi'raj, but what happened was it was made compulsory upon the Ummah on that night. So therefore, the idea that there was no salah being read before that is not absolutely correct. So this is how we explain the leading of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of the Anbiya alayhi salam, in salah on that night. And that is because they were already reading optional salah, and of course the compulsory salah came thereafter.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I wanted to know, is paradise of different levels? Will the people of the lower levels visit the people of the higher levels?
As far as the first part of the question is concerned, most certainly, most definitely, there are levels in Jannah, there are ranks and stages in Jannah, and according to a person's deeds, that is how a person will be given ranking and status in Jannah. The people with the best deeds will be at the highest, and so on and so on and so on. Now, as far as people from the lower stages going to visit the people from the higher stages is concerned, that is the will of Allah. A person desires something in Jannah, you desire to go and meet someone in Jannah, your wish will be fulfilled. For example, us ordinary ummatis, we would desire to go meet our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We would desire to go and meet the various Anbiya alayhim wassalam. So we will make the wish, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the means of us going to visit them and see them and converse with them and socialize with them. So it is quite clear in the ahadith that the people of Jannah will be meeting each other and they will be interacting with each other. They will be visiting each other. So the people from the higher rank, for them to come down to meet the people in the lower rank, that is understood very easily. But the people from the lower rank will also be given an opportunity to go and meet the people from the higher ranked. So the important thing is to get there. I think that is the most important thing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all immediate entry into Jannah.
Ameen.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us direct entry into Jannah. Once we've got our entry into Jannah, thereafter all the enjoyments and all the pleasures of Jannah, inshallah, will be obtainable to us. But the important thing is to try and make it there by doing the good deeds. And of course, the more good deeds we do, the better it will be for us, the higher will be our rank in Jannah.
Inshallah, ameen.
Allah Ta'ala grant us all the high ranks of Jannatul Firdaus.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that we know the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the rights of one Muslim over another. So my question is, will we be sinning if we do not fulfill one of these rights towards our Muslim brother? That is, will we incur a burden of sin thereby?
Yes, if we do not fulfill the rights of our fellow Muslims, then there will be accountability for that. For example, one right of a Muslim is if he sneezes, you must say, Yarhamukallah. When he says Alhamdulillah, you must say, Yarhamukallah. If he did not reply to that, then it's actually wajib to reply to that. If he didn't reply to that, we have missed an obligation that is wajib. So obviously a person will be held accountable for that. To reply to the salam of a Muslim is also a right of a Muslim. If we did not reply to his salam, we have infringed on his right. And so it is wajib to return the salam of a Muslim, so you'll be held accountable for that. So that is why it is so important that we strive our best to fulfill the rights of Muslims, the janaza salah, to go and join in the janaza salah. And especially if there aren't enough people, then it becomes farz upon the community. And if few people are there, then farzul kifaya is fulfilled. So if nobody is going to attend to these things, then all will be sinful. So this is why not fulfilling the rights of fellow Muslims is not just a matter of missing the reward, but it's also missing the obligation. So we should try to fulfill that obligation at all times.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, a bit of a lengthy question. It says, Alhamdulillah, my nephew was born but very weak at the end of 7 months and weighed only 950 grams. He is placed in the incubator from the time of the birth and his growth is improving day by day, Alhamdulillah. Today is the 7th day of his birth as he was born last Friday. Till now, we did not keep his name, nor could we give the azan in his ears, nor could we taste some dates with honey. I had learned it as per sunnah that that we have to keep the name on the seventh day and perform Aqiqah and Khatna as well. This baby is still in the mother's place and not in our parents' house. With all the above issues, Mufti Sab, how to keep the name or to make the Aqiqah for this particular child? Please guide and advise.
Okay, mashallah. First of all, we say Mubarak on the birth of the child. And alhamdulillah, the child has, started to grow, and the child is looking in good shape and good health. So a lot of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be made for that. Now, on the seventh day, to keep the name of the child, there's nothing wrong in that. There's no issue with that. Even if the child is the incubator or he's somewhere else, there's nothing that stops one from keeping the name of the child. To name the child is just to announce the name of the child, so that is that's no issue at all. Then to do the aqiqah of that child, that is also not an issue. The aqiqah is performed somewhere else. It's not where the child is, or right next to the baby, or something like that. The aqiqah is performed in a farm somewhere where the slaughtering can take place comfortably, in the backyard, wherever else. So, therefore, the aqiqah also can be carried out quite comfortably without an issue. The khatna we can understand, because the child is in an incubator at this point in time, it's not suitable, so it's not compulsory to do the khatna immediately. One can, delay that till the child becomes more stronger and is in a better position for the khatna to be done. So that will be taken care of. And then when it comes to giving of the azan and that iqama, that can be done on the spot. It should have been done the very moment the baby was born. So they should try and do this as quickly as possible. And that doesn't require anything. I mean, even if the baby is in the incubator, you can take a minute or two it will take to give the azan and the iqama. So that does not affect that part of it. And making tahniq of the child, that's also supposed to be done at childbirth. And it's just a little bit of honey or something sweet that is placed in the palate of the child. So these things can easily be carried out. Being in an incubator is no obstacle from carrying out most of these things. As I said, the only thing that could be difficult to carry out at that point in time is the khatna, and there's no compulsion to do the khatna immediately.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that we know it is the responsibility of the husband and the father to spend on his wife and on his children. But what's the reward of a man who spends on his family members, Mufti Sahab?
Well, the rewards are very great, because first of all, we see Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioning that when a man spends on his family, hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then whatever he spends upon them is counted as an act of charity for him. He gets the reward of sadaqah for spending on his family, which was an obligation upon him. Subhanallah, we see from this that what rewards there are, even to spend on your own family, as long as your intention is there to gain the reward, you're getting rewards for spending upon them. Also we find Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that the best dinar which a person spends is that dinar which he spends on his children, which he spends on his transport, that is his riding beast, and that which he spends on his companions. So from this we see that to spend on your children, that is an act of sadaqah, it is an act of good charity, it is an act that will be greatly rewarding to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even to spend on your conveyance, in our age and time we'll say on your car. What is necessary to repair your car, to fix your car, to service your car, to maintain your car, to fill your tank, all of these things, if we spend with the intention of gaining the reward, then it will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in some narrations it comes that the person who spends generously on his family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will spend generously on him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him barakah for spending you know, open-heartedly on his family. Also, it is mentioned in one hadith, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِسْمًا أَيُطَيِّعَ مَنْ يَقُوتُ. It is considered a sin for a person that he does not support those people upon whom it is compulsory to support them. So from this we see how important it is to support and to give financial assistance and to give financial, to fulfill the financial obligation of family and to maintain them and to provide for them. It is an act of reward, it is an act of thawab in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that when I hear the Quran or when I recite the Quran, I'm not moved by hearing it and my heart is not stirred and does not feel humble. Whereas sometimes when I listen to any anashid, I move deeply. What is the solution for this, Mufti Sahab?
Well, the reason is because we have made no effort to understand the meaning of the Quran, to understand the message of the Quran. And we have not made sufficient effort on softening the heart. So that is the reason why the words of the Quran don't impact on the heart and does not permeate the heart. So we should first of all make an effort to purify and cleanse the heart. And also we should try to understand the passages of the Quran that have been recited and try to get the gist of the meaning of it, if we cannot understand it totally, and to keep on reflecting and pondering on the greatness of Allah, from whom the Quran is, whose speech it is, then when these things will settle in the heart, automatically the heart will become conducive and a person will automatically be inclined to be moved by the message of the Quran.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I am a young woman, 20 years old, studying at the university. My problem is that I do not have any friends. I go to the college every day and I do not speak to anyone and no one speaks to me either. Even though I love people and treat them kindly and everyone says that I'm polite, no one makes friends with me. I do not even know the names of other students that are with me, and every day this makes me cry about this matter. Please advise, Mufti Sahab.
In fact, what our advice would be is that this is a good thing. In this day and age, it is better to be by yourself and to have less interaction with people and to have less friendship with people, unless your friends are so pious that they make you even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a rare thing. It would be better for you to stay away from people, keep to yourself, don't intermingle too much, because sometimes it can be very harmful and detrimental to oneself, and keep your friendship or association with your own family and your close relatives. That will be far more better for you to do. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in one hadith sharif that al-wahdatu khayru min jalisi su, to be on your own is better than having bad company. So as far as possible, try to avoid, and you're doing the right thing by avoiding people and not being not trying to interact and to socialize with people. Just keep to your work, do your studying and stay away. That would be the best thing for you. It would be a greater source of safety and protection for you in dunya and akhirah.
See, wonderful. Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 27 minutes to 9 o'clock and you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and the guest for this week is Mufti Zubair Vayat Sahab Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the next question says that is my wife's paternal grandmother a mahram to me? That is, can she uncover her face in front of me then?
Yes, your wife's female relatives, they become mahram to you because marriage with them is not permissible. So your mother-in-law, your wife's mother, and your aunties-in-law, and your grandmother-in-law, these are all regarded in the mahram category, so there's no need for any kind of, veiling from them.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that for Salatul Hajjah, does a person need to make fresh wudu, or can he pray the Nafil Salah after Zuhr Namaz with the same wudu?
Oh, it's not necessary to repeat the wudu for Nafil Salah, whether it is Salatul Hajjah or Salatul Awabin or Salatul Ishraq or Salatul Duha. A person can make this Nawafil with the same wudu. If you have wudu, there's no need to repeat the wudu. You can read the salah with the wudu of the salah that you had done, and it's not necessary to repeat the wudu.
Yes, Jazakallah for that. The next question says that I heard that wearing an iron ring is haram for men. I hope Mufti Sahab can explain this matter with evidence.
Well, there is a narration, incident is related about a person who came to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was wearing a ring that was made of brass. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that and he said, I get the smell of idols coming from you. So this person threw the ring away, and then he came again with a ring made of iron. And this time Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, I see the jewelry of the people of hell on you. And this person took that ring and threw that also away. And then he said, O Rasul of Allah, from what should I make the ring? And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered that, make it from silver and do not allow its weight to exceed one mithqal. So from this we see that wearing rings made of any other substance, whether it is brass, or whether it is steel or stainless steel, or whether it is platinum for that matter, or whether it is any other substance other than, and of course gold is prohibited in any case, other than silver, men are not allowed to wear rings made of any other substance. They're only allowed to wear rings made of silver, and that too on condition it should not exceed the weight of one mithqal. And one mithqal has been worked out to be 4.374 grams. So more or less about 4.4 grams or thereabout. Just over 4 grams, that's all that is allowed. Not more than that weight is allowed for a silver ring for males. They're not allowed to wear any other type of jewelry of any sort. No bracelets, no chains, no earrings. Nothing else. The only adornment for males is a ring, and that too on condition that it should be of pure silver, and that too it should not exceed the weight of 4.347 grams. So this is the narration. So on the basis of this narration, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited men from wearing any rings other than silver. Females can wear rings of gold and silver, but they're not allowed to wear artificial rings or rings of any other material. They should only be wearing rings that are made of gold and silver. Some ulama have given a ruling that you could wear perhaps a ring of some other substance for females, but the preferred view, as I stated earlier on, is that it should be of either gold or silver. Yet other jewelry like bracelets and chains and chokers and bangles and earrings and nose rings and trinkets and whatever other things they may be, anklets, these would be allowed for females to wear even if it's made of some other substance. It doesn't have to be in gold and silver only. It can be in any other substance, but rings specifically should be in gold and silver. So I hope, inshallah, we have sort of explained the rule regarding the wearing of rings and other items of jewelry also at the same time.
Yes, Jazakallah for that detailed explanation, Mufti Sab. The next question says that, will I be disobeying my father because of the following reason? My father, may Allah have mercy on him, wanted me to start looking to get married, but I refused because I wanted to complete my postgraduate studies.
Well, you know, it's not right for a child to disobey the father. When your father gives you an order to do something, as far as possible, you should comply with his orders. But at the same time, a father should not give such instructions to his children that he knows they're not going to be able to carry it out, or they're not inclined to carry it out. He should give them a recommendation, but he should not order them and instruct them. But if your father gave the instruction, then it is necessary for the children to fulfill that if they are able to do so. So you should then, you know, rather go and talk to your father or get somebody to speak to him and say, you know, please allow me to complete my studies. I just want to finish this 1 year or whatever it may be. Then I will be mentally free. I won't be able to concentrate on my studies if I have to get married now. And try to reason with him, inshallah. If the proper approach is made, hopefully he will understand, and then the issue can be resolved in that way. Discussions and dialogue and negotiations are generally always bring good and positive results, so try that route. But remember, end of the day, obedience to the father is compulsory, and if there's no order or instruction that has been given that is prohibited, then one should try to fulfill his wish as best as one can.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sab. Next question says that sometimes a person suffers from thinking of some sin and other thoughts that come from the whispers of shayateen and the nafs. Will he be required to or requited for whatever crosses his mind, Mufti Sab, and will it be written in his record, and whether this is good or bad?
See, if a person just thought of some good action or some bad action, then as far as good actions are concerned, even if he did not practice it, Allah's mercy is so great that just by making a good intention and desire to practice on something, he will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for intending a good thing. If he had an inclination towards a bad deed, but he did not carry it out, then he will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Remember, when it comes to thoughts that come into the heart, a thought is something that most of the time a person cannot control it. So a person got no control over it. The example is given, the example is like that of a very wide road. On that road, all kinds of creatures and creations are walking on that road. You will find on that road even, you know, animals are walking, and the creatures are walking, and human beings are walking. So everybody is walking on a road. Like that, thoughts are crossing through the heart. A person has no control over it. But yes, to take a thought and to develop that into some kind of intention, that is what is prohibited, and for that there will be questionability. So if a person thought of some, a bad thought came into your heart that I must do a certain thing, Allah forbid, say for example, a person gets this thought that I should drink wine. Now just that thought coming is nothing. There's no sin, nothing for it. In fact, if a person didn't like it and warded that thought off, you will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that also. But if you took that thought and you started building on it and you're saying, yeah, you know, maybe I should try it out. Okay, let me make a plan. Let me phone my friend. Let me phone so and so. Let me go here. Let me go there. And you made an intention in your heart that you want to go and try it out, a haram thing. So now for that, there will be a sin, because you formulated a complete intention to carry out an evil deed. And then if Allah forbid, you set out to carry out that evil deed, then, and something happens to you, then you will be regarded as a sinful person, because you had set out to carry out an act of sin and transgression. But if just a thought goes through your heart, you can, 1,000 thoughts can go through your heart about every kind of evil things, every evil action, every evil deed, there will be no sin at all. There will be no accountability at all. You will be exonerated in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is called a waswasa. And waswasa is something that is not detrimental at all to one's iman or to one's piety. Even sahaba used to get waswasa. And they used to get severe waswasa. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them consolation and said, Zaka sarihul iman. This is a sign of clear iman. So do not be disturbed or perturbed by the waswasa and thoughts that come. But don't allow it to become an intention, because once it becomes an intention, then there will be a sin for it.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can you please ask Mufti Sahib to explain the following hadith? The hadith says, a house in which there are no dates, its people will go hungry. That's what the hadith says. Can Mufti Sahib please explain that?
Yeah, what it means, the meaning of that particular hadith would be that we should try to keep some dates in the house, because in the event of hunger, those dates will be very beneficial. You can eat the dates and it will fill you. So it means that the home in which there are no dates, those homes are like homes that are empty. They may have other things, but dates are nourishing and they give a person energy and strength. So it's actually encouragement to keep dates at your home so that you have, in the event of feeling very hungry, you have something there to nourish you. So then the meaning of the hadith is just to simply give people encouragement to keep some dates at home, and which at the moment of need, they can use it.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I want to know how to be a good wife. In fact, I recently married and I'm confused and but afraid whether I'm fulfilling the rights of my spouse or am I not fulfilling his rights.
MashaAllah, Mubarak to the sister who got recently married and her eagerness and desire to fulfill the rights of her husband and to please him. This is a very important thing, and one should always be concerned about the fulfillment of rights, and one must do one's best to fulfill the rights. So we will say that try to do everything to please him. Try to do everything to make him pleased and happy. Try and do things that will win his heart. Try to be of service to him. Try to look your best in front of him. Fulfill all his wishes as best as possible. Make him happy. Try to understand what his likes and dislikes, and act accordingly to fulfill those. Be faithful to him. Be loyal to him. Be obedient to him. Be good to him. Be loving to him. These are the things that will make a happy marriage. Be forgiving, be tolerant, be overlooking for on his shortcomings, and understand his position and rank that Allah has given him, and understand your rank and position that has been given to you. So live according to that and fulfill that, and inshallah al-aziz, all will go well, and there will always be happiness in such a marriage, there will always be happiness in such a home.
Jazakallah for that beautiful advice, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that what should be our attitude towards the differences of opinion amongst the imams as far as covering the face of females is concerned?
Well, see, one thing we have to understand that there are differences of opinion amongst the imams on the subject matter, but the imams are also unanimous on one fact. That is, when there is fitna and corruption in the world, and there is a fear of, getting into sin, then it is best for women to cover their faces as well and to wear the niqab So this is like a unanimous view of the opinion, a unanimous opinion of the Imams when it comes to the covering of the face at the times of fitna. So therefore, one should try to adhere to this and one should practice upon this as best as possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant tawfiq to one and all to practice upon the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to abstain from his prohibitions.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, can you please ask Mufti Saab to mention some of the significance of the month of Sha'ban?
Yes, Mawlana, the month of Sha'ban is almost upon us. We have less than 24 hours for the month of Sha'ban to arrive. We have the last few hours of the month of Rajab, which is also a very important month, a very holy month, the seventh month in the calendar. And that is why till now we have been making the dua, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. And now Rajab is coming to an end. Obviously, we are all aware of the fact that tonight was the night to do the moon sighting, and there was no moon sighting, and so it means that Rajab will be completed 30 days, and tomorrow evening automatically it will be the first night of Sha'ban. And so this great month has come upon us. The month of Sha'ban is also a very important month, and we find that it has some merits which have been mentioned in the ahadith of beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast in the month of Sha'ban as a kind of welcoming of the month of Ramadan, or honoring the month of Ramadan. Takrimatan li Ramadan, it is mentioned in the hadith sharif, the words come, takrimatan li Ramadan, as a kind of honor to the month of Ramadan. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would fast in the month of Sha'ban. More than he fasted in any other month besides Ramadan, he would fast in the month of Sha'ban. One reason why he did so was because of honoring the month of Ramadan, as I explained just now. And secondly is in order to get him the body and to get himself ready for the fast of Ramadan. And also another reason is because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the reckoning of deeds normally takes place in the month of Sha'ban, in the sense that the deeds are presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month. And he said, I wish that my deeds must be presented in the condition that I am fasting. So a very great and noble act should be included in my book of deeds when the books of deeds have been closed and balanced, and that is the act of fasting. So these are the reasons why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted so much in the month of Sha'ban, almost the whole month, more than any other month besides Ramadan, he fasted in the month of Sha'ban. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that there is a month, in fact Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha asked him that we see you fasting in the month of Sha'ban more than we see you fasting in any other month. What is the reason for it? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Raka shahrun bayna Rajab wa Ramadan yaghfulu an-nasu anhu. And he said, there is a month between Ramadan, Rajab and Ramadan, that is the month of Sha'ban. Most of the people are heedless and negligent with regard to this month. And it is the month in which the deeds are presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shahrun yurfa al-a'malu ila Allah azza wa jal. And fa uhibbu an asuma. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I can't get the exact Arabic words, but to the effect, he mentioned that I desire to that my deed should be presented to Allah subhanahu yurfa amali wa ana sa'im. Wa uhibbu ayurfa amali wa ana sa'im. I desire that I should my deed should be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whilst I'm in a state of fasting. So this is the third reason why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast so much in the month of Sha'ban. And one fourth reason has also been mentioned in one narration, also of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, when she asked him that we see that Shaban is your very favorite month of fasting, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, in this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares the list of those who are going to die in that year. So I would like that my name should be included in that list whilst I'm in a state of fasting. So from this we see how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved to fast in the month of Shaban. And he said that this is a month that in one narration he mentioned that you should purify and cleanse your souls in Shaban to receive the month of Ramadan. So this is the month of preparation for Ramadan. This is the month to get oneself ready to receive the great month of Ramadan. So the best way to do that, and one of the most effective ways of doing that, is to try to fast as much as possible in the month of Shaban in order to receive this great month of Ramadan. And of course to carry out various other acts of ibadah in the month of Shaban in anticipation of the month of Ramadan. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged that one should do things that will purify the heart and soul. So tawbah, istighfar, tilawat, zikrullah, and all these good actions are actually very, very beneficial in the month of Shaban in anticipation of the great month of Ramadan. Then also, this month of Shaban is a month in which a very great night comes, and that is called Laylatul Nisfi min al-Shaban, the middle night of Shaban, which we commonly refer to as Laylatul Bara'a, or Laylatul Nisfi min al-Shaban, or Shab-e Barat, the night of forgiveness. And this is the 15th night of Shaban, and lots of narrations have been mentioned regarding the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that particular night, and how Allah ta'ala's mercies come down, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants forgiveness, and that all, inshallah, we will hear the bayan of that on the 15th night of Shaban. So this is a great night in which various acts of ibadah should also be carried out. And if one thinks about it, the wisdom of it is quite apparent, that it is preparing you for the great nights of Ramadan, especially the last 10 nights when we have to look for Laylatul Qadr. So this Laylatul Nisfi min al-Shaban, by making ibadat in that half, the middle of Shaban night, in actual fact, we are preparing ourselves for the ibadat of the last 10 nights of Ramadan and the other nights of Ramadan. So the month of Shaban is actually orientated towards preparing a person for the month of Ramadan. So from that point of view, it is a very important month, very significant month, and what some ulama have mentioned, very significant and very inspiring, they said that Shaban is the neighbor of Ramadan, and your neighbor has got great rights over you. So by virtue of being the neighbor of Ramadan, because it comes next to Ramadan, so therefore Shaban also assumes an importance by being a neighbor of the month of Ramadan, and it actually helps you to prepare yourself for this great month. So therefore this great month is round the corner. We have got a few hours left of this great holy month of Rajab, which is one of the four holy months in the Islamic calendar. Minha arba'atun hurum, Zulqa'dah, Zulhijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. Rajab is almost over now. It's just a matter of few hours, and at sunset tomorrow, inshallah, the month of Shaban would have set in. The days of Rajab would have been completed at 30, and Shaban would commence tomorrow evening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to capture the full essence of this month and the great blessings of the month, and to prepare ourselves in earnestness for the arrival of the greatest month in the Islamic calendar, the month of Ramadan. And for that we are making dua over and over. Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. Ya Allah, grant us plenty of barakah in the month of Rajab and in the month of Sha'ban, and allow us to reach the month of Ramadan.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that beautiful advice that you rendered, Mufti Saab, and also mentioned with regards to the month of Sha'ban. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to value it and inshallah honor it by, as you mentioned, and inshallah take full advantage of these auspicious and blessed days that are at our doorstep. Mufti Saab, time right now is 9 o'clock, so inshallah we'll go for our ad break, and inshallah after the news bulletin, we'll continue once again with the second hour. Back to Radio Islam International for the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program for this week, 16th April. Time right now is exactly 9:15, and this week's guest is Mufti Zubair Vayat Sabd Ahmed Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center, as well as the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sea Cow Lake, who's been answering your questions in the past hour, and inshallah will continue in this program this hour as well. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-29. We firstly welcome Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners again.
We say Jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time, Mufti Saab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept all your efforts for His deen, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Mufti Saab, the question that we have at hand is it true that by uttering the Shahadatain, it is sufficient to enter Jannah?
As far as uttering the Shahadatain is concerned, it is sufficient to secure your initial entry into Jannah, meaning that as long as thereafter you follow it up with the deeds that are required to be done and you do not do anything to nullify your shahada, Allah forbid, by acting or doing an act of irtidad or apostasy, then yes, in that case shahadatain will secure a place entry, a person place into Jannah, or entry into Jannah. But if a person read the shahadatain and then did not follow up with the compulsory deeds that had to be performed, then such a person has not fulfilled the right of the Shahadatain. So then he will be held accountable for not performing the deeds that were compulsory to be performed by him.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that in my office there are urinals and there is no place to sit and make istinja. Is it permissible to do istinja standing and by making sure that there are no splashes on the clothes and on one's body? Can Mufti Saab please advise?
Well, you know what? A person should avoid standing and urinating because it's very difficult to save oneself from the splashes and all of that. And tahara is a fundamental requirement of our deen, without which salah is not even valid. And as punishment for violating our rules of tahara, especially if a person was not careful about the drops of impurity in the form of urine, etc. So therefore, one should be very careful about this. And what we would say that rather, even if you have to go to an office next door or a public facility somewhere nearby or masjid toilet facility somewhere in the vicinity, then you should avail of that. Last case scenario, worst case scenario, if you're unable to and you have to use the washroom, then we would say that you must do your utmost to ensure that first of all your satr is not exposed to other people, because that could happen at the urinal. And the second thing is to ensure that there's absolutely no impurities that splash onto your clothing or your body. But as we said, that this is now in a very extreme case when you could not find any other option or opportunity.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says that we sometimes see in the masjid that a person joined Jamaat in the last rakat, and then thereafter Imam finishes the salah, he stands up, he is a masbuk. Now some people again starts a Jamaat behind this person, making him the Imam. Is it right that a masbuk is becoming an Imam in the second Jamaat in the masjid, and how correct will this be, Mufti Saab?
No, according to the Hanafis, there is no permissibility for a masbuk to become an imam to others. So a Hanafi should not follow a masbuk. He should read his salah independently, because he cannot be following a person who is a masbuk according to the Hanafi school. I'm not very sure about the exact rulings of the other mazahib, but when it comes to the Hanafi school, then one is not allowed to follow a masbuk.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please advise me, after how many years should a child be put in a separate room to sleep, and whether the age limit is different for boys and girls?
Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed that the children must be taught to read their salah at the age of 7, and at the age of 10 their bed should be separated. So it indicates that parents should not allow the son and daughter to sleep in the same bed from the age of 10. And if there is no sufficient space in the house, then they may sleep in the same room, but on separate beds or separate bedding. And ideally, they should be kept in separate rooms so that they have their privacy, because obviously, you know, it is more conducive to modesty and shame that a girl has her own privacy, she has her own room, because obviously she has certain requirements, and you know, it's not always possible to keep up all those things in the presence of the brother. And obviously even a male needs a bit of privacy, so they should be separated from around that age into separate rooms.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, if you have any questions, if you want to ask Mufti Sahab any advice, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the WhatsApp message says that if a person has no extra money, but the person has 18 karat gold valued and 500 rand, and also 22 karat gold valued at about 2000 rand, must zakat be taken out on that?
If it's got no other money and this is the only thing that he owns, then we have to see what is the value of nisab. If that amount of gold is below the value of nisab, then obviously a person will not be required to pay zakat. Zakat is only payable when the value of that gold exceeds the amount of the nisab.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next WhatsApp message also says, can we have grape juice made at a wine estate?
One should avoid even going to the places where wine, etc. is made. You could get your own equipment or machinery to make your grape juice. We do not even know if there is some process of contamination, etc. at these places, so it's best to avoid such places. When it comes to these things that are doubtful, one should try and abstain from things that are doubtful, and anything that has got any resemblance to haram, one should stay away from that.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next message says that, is it permissible to use emojis that have eyes, that have smiles, etc.?
One should avoid anything that has an image. Although obviously there's difference of view with regard to these things, because in most instances it's not a proper eye, it's just a kind of it's like a cartoon type of a thing, in the sense that it doesn't have proper eyes and features of a human being. It is just like, you know, these cartoon characters or these
these
images that they don't actually resemble a human being. So from that point of view, it wouldn't be fall in the category of prohibition. But if there are certain such images that could resemble a human being, then one should avoid that. Because even these emoticons, or whatever they call them, or emojis, I'm not sure exactly what they call them, some of them have now become more sophisticated in comparison to before. Before it was just like a flat, round image of kind of a face with two slits for eyes.
Mm.
Those are not proper eyes. Mm. And maybe just a kind of a curve for a smile. So those are not proper images, but then now I see that more sophisticated ones are coming out where they do seem to have some kind of resemblance. So in that instance, it will be better to be on the cautious side. Allah knows best.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it okay to give one's children lillah money?
Yes, absolutely. It won't be considered lillah, it will be considered a hadiyah. It's a gift for them. When you give them, it's a hadiyah. You can call it lillah or any name, but it's actually considered as a gift.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, just to give our listeners the numbers once again, 076-786-2984, that is 076-786-2984. It says, how do I draw up my will? I'm 66 years old, parents are no more. A brother who is no more survived by his wife and three daughters. I'm sure Mufti Sahab, with regards to inheritance, Mufti Sahab requires much more details. So maybe that person can email, and inshallah, Darul Ihsan and Mufti Sahab will be able to answer those questions. So we'll leave that question. Another question says, Mufti Sahab, that a man passes away on the 22nd December. When will the iddat of the wife finish? Will it be end of April or 1st of May?
Well, technically, let me just give you the principle or the rule, and that is, it is 130 days from demise. So if you had 130 days, then whatever date it works out to, 30th of April or 1st of May, you can work it out for yourself, inshallah. You have to see that certain months have, for example, extra days, like December is 31 days, and then January is 31 days, but then February is 28 days again, and then we come to March that has got 31 days, and April is 30 days. So you have to keep those in consideration when you're doing the calculation of the iddah.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it permissible for a Hanafi to practice upon Shafi Masail in certain instances, for example, when traveling to join two salahs?
You see, this is it's not appropriate for a person to follow another imam in these masail, except in the case of necessity, and that too, it must be, the ruling must be given by reliable ulama in certain special instances where there is a case of need, etc. But to just take one imam's view and follow in certain things, and take another imam's view and follow in other things, this is what is called talfiq, and talfiq is not permissible.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question comes from a sister. It says that, Mufti Sahab, I would like to know, in our building there is an elderly uncle who is 74 years old, and sometimes I do give him food because he has no one, but sometimes when it's a public holiday or Juma, which falls on a holiday or on an Eid day, I invite him to join us for a meal. Is it haram? Someone told me I must let him take the food home, but we're living in the same building since I was born, which is 40 years ago, and I regard him as a father. What's the ruling of this up?
I don't think there's anything wrong in inviting him home, etc., especially when he is such an elderly man and, you know, he's been there for so many years. Obviously, you can stand to one side and, you know, you don't have to sit at the same table with him. You can arrange for the food, etc., to be laid there with your husband. He can have meals with him. But there's no such a thing that he cannot eat the food in the same house with you. All of this is, in my view, I don't think it has got any merit. You will be rewarded, inshallah, for showing acts of kindness to an elderly person. especially when he has got no family and nobody to take care for him, and he has been a neighbor for so long. So this is good neighborliness. It's not only being a good neighbor, but it's also taking care of an elderly person, for which there is rewards in the deen.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. We'll take the final question, and inshallah we'll wrap up this week's program. The questioner says to this question also with regards to inheritance, but let's move on to the next one. It says, Mufti Sahab, please advise what to read for someone that's unemployed, and also for unity in love in one's family.
Well, if one is unemployed, you could read, for example, Ya Latifu, Ya Latifu, Ya Latifu, which is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 111 times after every salah. And also one may read Ya Fattahu, Ya Fattahu, Ya Fattahu, this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 125 times after every salah. So inshallah this will be very beneficial for seeking employment and finding employment. And for unity and love in the family, etc., then we should read this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Wadudu, Ya Wadudu, Ya Wadudu, as much as possible, and make dua also for love and unity, and inshallah, through the barakat of this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Ya Wadudu, and, you know, what was I saying earlier on, for the unity and the love, inshallah, through the barakat of Ya Wadudu, this will be achieved, inshallah.
Inshallah, Ameen. Mufti Sahab, I think we'll leave it at that for this week. We really appreciate your valuable time, despite so much commitments that Mufti Sahab has. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya rabbal alameen, maulana.
Request for duas for us and the listeners as well, inshallah.
Likewise, inshallah, ta'ala maulana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
That was Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Daman Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center, as well as the Imam of Masjid Al-Taqwa in Sikau Lake, answering your questions for this week. We say Jazakallahu Khairan to our valuable listeners, as well as the inputs. We really appreciate it. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a means of us practicing upon the advices, and also a means of us entering to Jannah.